And the rest of you, speaking of the land of Nod, could turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Let me open my Bible there too. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin, if you need that. It's good to have visitors with us this morning. I hope you're, the Lord will bless you through His Word and to the fellowship of the saints here. So, as you look at your outline there, the first subject is civilization is expanded. I just sang a song about Cain's restlessness, but it means, and it by no means was he unproductive. And even in his restlessness and wandering, he settles down and he builds a city. I mean, it's really almost the beginning of civilization when you look at it. And so civilization starts to grow outside of Eden. And it's interesting because even society that doesn't acknowledge God, He still gifts them and gives them the ability to do things, you know. There's culture, there's art, there's industry, as we'll see here. And in a way, Cain fills God's mandate of to multiply and subdue the earth, even though he's this restless wanderer. And one day, I guess he felt like he was through wandering, and some thought came to his mind, I think I'll build a city. And we read in verse 16 and 17 as we start here, chapter 4 of Genesis. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, that's no small thing, and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. First thing I want to say that Nod, the word Nod means wandering. So the wanderer lived in the land of wandering. And the point is even though he settled down, he still remained a wanderer at heart. Because that was God's curse upon Cain for murdering his brother. Even though he attempted to settle down. And you know, Cain, he rejected God. Remember last week we talked about he didn't bring the right offering. But God came to him out of grace and compassion and said, look, if you do what's right, everything's fine. But if you don't, sin's crouching at your door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. But Cain's terrible plight, and the terrible plight of humanity is that Cain went out from the Lord's presence. A lot of people wandering around the face of the earth that don't have the Lord's presence. I mean, he's presence here because of the Holy Spirit and that, but he's not residing in people. Terrible, terrible plight. And you know, Adam and Eve suffered similar things when they were driven out of Eden. But they weren't cursed like Cain was because he gave expression to sin and killed his brother. Far worse fate. And it reminds me of what Augustine said. This idea that people are restless wanderers, or that Cain was a restless wanderer. Augustine said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself," you've heard this, "and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." When I came to know the Lord, a lot of my questions and unrest started to be subdued. As I learned more the Word of God, my mind, I renewed it. With a renewed mind, I looked at things differently. I became more restful. I became more at peace with God and with myself, my best self. Don't ever get too comfortable with yourself that's not walking with the Lord. But at any rate, But I have to think that if there was ever a day in which civilization was attempting to form itself without God, we live in it now. Wouldn't you agree? And perhaps that's why civilization or societies engage in so much frantic activity. Because like the song says, that they're trying to drown out the voice of God. They can't get rid of this sort of alienation they feel. And so they fill it up with activity. And we see in our day and age that God is being pushed out. Activity's ramped up. But also, it doesn't seem like anybody's at rest. We can't figure out what's true, what's not true. People are to and fro. There's wars all over the face of the earth. That's because they're restless wanderers in the land called Nod, far away from God's presence. And they're trying to make the best of what they have, but they don't want God. We read in verse 17, the lineage of Cain. Now this is Cain's lineage. It says, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. That is not the Enoch that Seth gives later on in Seth's line, but this Enoch. And it says, Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. First thing, you know, most people get hung up on, where did Cain get his wife from? Well, look it. Plain and simple, he married his sister. You know? You have to think, before that was prohibited way back in the day when the line was more pure and all the things that can be messed up today, he married his sister. It's probably why God said the man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife and they'll become a new unit. I mean, it's very unpleasant to think about that, but that's where he got his wife from. He married one of his sisters. It's interesting that Cain names the city after his son Enoch, which means dedication or consecration. And a lot of people try to figure this out, and I'll give a stab at it, but it may be that he's trying to make a name for himself. He's going to name it after his firstborn. Is he trying to get rid of the curse that God put on him as a restless wanderer, so he's going to build the city? Or is it just that he needs people around him to survive? Because every time he would try to work the soil, it wouldn't produce anything for him. So he decided, maybe I can barter things. Maybe I can offer something else that I don't have to at least work the ground. So he builds this city. And there's something about surrounding yourself with people that drowns out some of this alienation you feel. But then again, some of the loneliest people on earth live in big cities. You know, there's a big move for, you know, living in cities and getting to know people. But what they have in some, what they found out with some of the younger generation is they have closeness but not community. For community, you need to share one another's life. This is why I always thought the body of Christ is the greatest thing that could happen to mankind. Because you're born into a family. We're all partakers of Christ. We're members of one another. And immediately it sets up a fellowship that's on a level that the world would love to have. I meet somebody and they're a brother in the Lord. It's like, wow, much of my brother in the Lord. And we get to talking on a level that's deeper than, how was the football game last week? Or what kind of car do you drive? What is the Lord doing in your life, brother? Isn't it great that we stumbled across Jesus Christ and now we have eternal life? And then we start to share our lives and we bear one another's burdens. It's the body of Christ is the greatest group of people on the face of the earth. Not great like we're better than anybody else, but it's a wonderful place to come and be accepted. And God forbid the churches that would drive that away by putting on false airs, by having some sort of standard that everybody has to, you know, you got to go through this keyhole, and after you're through in that keyhole, you're going to look like that keyhole. No, we're all different. I don't know where I got that, but it's probably left over from my carpentry days. So, you know, and there's this idea that, you know, people in the cities, I mean, they're all going to hell, you know? And we sort of abandon it, like, you know, God never wanted them to live in cities. He put them in a garden, you know? But the cities are the place where we need to establish the kingdom of God. But not many want to live there. I go to New York City to visit my two sons. 3 days, I'm squirrely. I got to get out of there. You know, I'm tired of going down under in the subway, looking at the rats run along the thing, and then get up out of there after a half an hour and buildings all around. It's just, it seems to me sterile and not warm. Mind you, for 3 days, I have the time of my life. I go to Times Square, I look at the big billboards. Matter of fact, the first time I went there, my kids said, we better drag him out of here. He may stay here all night. I never saw anything like that, you know. I hadn't been to New York City. But at any rate, we need to establish the kingdom of God in these metropolises. Because the metropolises typically are the ones that are becoming more and more ungodly. And I think it's because they can go there and hide. This excitement, there's noise, there's hustle and bustle. They don't have to face themselves. The quiet. In the quiet of our minds. Or not so quiet. Six generations of Cain's descendants are listed for starting in verse 18. A couple I want to point out. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Mehuiel, and Mehuiel was the father of Methusiel, and Methusiel was the father of Lamech. I want to stop at Lamech, because he's the first bigamist recorded in the Bible. And remember, he's from the line of Cain. We also read later that he's a boastful killer, but let's look at it first. For now, it says in verse 19, Lamech married two women. What? One man, one wife. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Why? I don't know. Quite possibly they were thinking, well, if I marry two wives, I'll have that many more descendants and I can fill the city up. Or maybe it was just that he was driven by lust. Both of those names mean have to do with something related to the beauty. And man's still that way. We don't look at the inner qualities of women most often. We look at how beautiful they are. Right? That's how you sell things. The beautiful, the better. Right? Some of those ladies aren't worth having. I'm just saying, guys. Pick them for their inner qualities. I'm just saying. I mean, whatever the case, he's the first bigamist in the Bible, all right? Verse 20 through 22 tells us of some of his children by his two wives. And this is where civilization, you can see that God gifts men even if they're far from God, okay? I'm amazed. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. Look, this is the history of mankind, ladies and gentlemen. This is not some story. This is what's up. This is how it came about. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Isn't it amazing that second in line that's mentioned is song, music? And Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal's, Cain's sister, was named Naamah. They all had varied gifts and occupations, and with natural endowments from their Creator. One lived in tents and raised livestock. And Jubal and his descendants made musical instruments and devoted themselves to playing them, turning emotion and story into melodies, rhythm, and song. Music is the expression of emotion through sound. That's why we're so drawn to it, because it heightens what we're feeling, and it's put to music, and it's just beautiful, the people that God has gifted on the face of the earth over the course of mankind. I mean, you can hear a song and it just grabs you and you remember it. It touches you how you felt at that moment. Tubal Cain and his descendants were metal workers. That maybe they manufactured farm implements for tilling the soil, building tools, weapons for hunting. And unfortunately, in a fallen world, probably weapons for self-defense, right? Military budget back then was smaller, but it was probably there. Can you give me a weapon that I can kill this guy from way over there so he doesn't... it's just the fallenness of man that he wants to murder his brother. Or stop his brother from murdering someone else, I might add. It seems like they had everything in this town, didn't they? This city. The only thing they didn't have was God. That's almost an epithet for some of modern society. They have everything, but they don't have God. And when you have everything, but you don't have God, it tarnishes all that you put your hands to. Because it can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. In verse 23, we learn not only that Lamech was a bigamist, but a cold-blooded killer like his grandfather, maybe it was his great-grandfather. At any rate, it says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words." It's going to pontificate a little bit. "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." Now, I had the hardest time trying to figure out what is he trying to say here. I mean, I was confused for like 4 hours, Eric. I mean, I'm like, okay, maybe I'll look at this book. Maybe I'll look at the original language. You know, what is he trying to say here? I'd say one thing. Here is the law of retaliation seen in his life. It's much more severe than the ancient law of Israel, where, you know, it was an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Lamech becomes a law unto himself, which illustrates to us as a society, if we don't have laws, not just the weak, but even the able-bodied are at the mercy of a man like Lamech, who just because someone wounded him, he snuffed him off the face of the earth. And he boasts about it. That's what he's doing. He's boasting. And he's counting on the fact that God protected Cain 7 times by putting that mark on so no one would hurt him. And if he protected Cain, who murdered somebody who did nothing wrong, surely he'll protect me because this guy wounded me. That's what he's saying there. It took me a long time to decipher that. And on an even deeper level, he's saying, I can take care of myself. The guy wounded me, I snuffed him out. I don't need God protecting me, I protect myself. You can see how mankind already starts to go far from God. I had to think, in Christ we saw this law of sort of retaliation set aside, didn't he? He said he was, smacks you on one side, you turn the other cheek and let him smack that side. And what did he say about forgiveness? 70 times 7. When, you know, talked about him, the Lamb of God who suffered without basically putting up a big fight against it, right? It says, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted himself to him who judges righteously. Now, look, I'm not a total pacifist, but I think we need some more of that in our world. We need some more dialogue. Less big bombs, more dialogue. I don't care how big your button is. How are your negotiating skills? Enough said on that. In verse 25, we return to Adam and his family. Adam's family, I can't think of that. And of the birth of the son named Seth. And really, this is a new beginning from God. Verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again. Now this is back with Adam now and Eve. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's beautiful. That's what I wrote down. I said, isn't that sweet to hear? Wouldn't that be nice for that to be an typify our generation? All of a sudden they said, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't it the desire of our heart to see that? That he gets the glory that's due his name? And men began to call on the name of the Lord. And it looks like Eve's confession. You remember at the birth of Cain, she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. I don't know if we want to make too much of it, but it appears that I is in the center of that statement. Okay? Now here in verse 25, it looks like God is at the center of the statement. God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. Unfortunately, the NIV, and I read the NIV, have obscured a vital emphasis in this verse. Just bear with me, okay? In the original language, it reads, for God has appointed, not granted, me another seed. Now that's very important. Instead of Abel who slew Cain, who Abel... instead of Cain who slew Abel. And I say, well, what's the big deal? What are you making a big point of that for? Because they were promised what? A seed of a woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. That's why it's important that this translation overrides the NIV. And this seed would ultimately defeat Satan and reverse the effects of the fall. So I think that she's thinking, I thought Cain was the guy, was the one. Maybe Abel, they're gone. This is the one. I mean, they're looking for this Redeemer. They're looking to reverse things. And I think it's interesting that she says Seth replaces Abel instead of Seth replaces Cain. It would seem that Seth would replace Cain, but then again, he turned out to be not the promised seed, but a murderer. But why Abel? Why did she say replaces Abel? Because they're already on to this idea, the way you please God is you bring a sacrifice that he wants in order to have a relationship with him. Remember Abel? Abel brought one of his livestock. Remember when they sinned? God killed a livestock, or a lamb, if we like to think. There was shedding of blood. I think that they're starting to get this now. That God is going to send a Redeemer who's going to shed His blood, and that's what He desires. That's the type of sacrifice He desires. They didn't know the full plan of God, obviously, but they were walking in faith, trying to please God. And that goes along with, at that time, men called upon the name of the Lord. We read in verse 26 that Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. Well, we already read that, I'm sorry. He was actually 105 years old when his son Enosh was born. And you know what his name means? Frail one or mortal. You see, they're starting to look at mankind as we're frail, we're mortal. And as I read this last part in here, as far as the account of Adam's line, starting in chapter 5, verse 1, notice how many times it says, and then they died. Makes a special point of this. Starting in verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line now. Starts with Adam. But interestingly, it leaves out Cain's line. You'll notice that. This is what's written about Adam's, or this is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man. We talked about that. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a lot of time to have all kinds of other children, all right? Women, sisters of Adam and Cain and Abel. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So even though Seth turned towards God, Adam and Eve were created in God's likeness. When they fell, every human being after that was created in man's likeness, with sin, with a propensity to sin, with original sin, separated. They're born separated, alienated from their father. Verse 4. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. See, the effects of the fall are starting to kick in. I think for a while they thought, well, maybe I'm still alive. He said, the day you eat of that, you will surely die. Maybe they think they were getting away with something, but nobody gets away with anything, right? Sin has its way in humanity. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 817 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. What's the point? The point is that they didn't get out from under the curse. He became the father. When Jared had lived 160 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died. We're not going to cover these verses, but I'm going to at least read them this week. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. You know, it's genealogy, I understand. And we pass over it, but genealogy grounds us in the history of mankind. And we don't need to talk about it much more, but this genealogy is a living link of the generational chain, listen to me, from Seth to the birth of Christ. For even though we're all derived from Adam, Seth's line is the line in which Noah is from. And guess who are all descendants of Noah? Us. Remember, he wiped out the earth. Noah and his wife and his six people in his family. We are descended ultimately from Adam, but we are descended from the line of Noah. It's amazing. That's history. We read in verse 21 that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And it looks like this was the turning point in his life. 65 years old. He has a son. And what's interesting is the phrase is not used of Enoch, and then he died. And we're going to look at that next week, because the New Testament, there's only two scriptures in the Old Testament related to Enoch. But there's three other references in the New Testament. And this was quite a man. And we're going to look at those next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for the people you've gathered here. It's your word, Lord God. It grounds us in history. We don't follow a philosophy. We follow a historical lineage all the way back to the first man, Adam. We get to see how we got in the mess we are today, how God got us out of the mess we are today with the promised seed of a woman who's Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan. We are so thankful for that, Lord God, that we know the living God, that we have Him dwelling in us, and that He took pains and all that He went through to bring His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him and have eternal life. If there's anybody here that feels like they're living in the land of Nod, a restless wanderer living east of Eden, far away from God. Look at the way to get back is through His Son, through the sacrifice of His blood on the cross. This is no small thing. It's not just some preacher, going off up here. It's the way you're made right with God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no sacrifice, no remission of sin. When Abel brought that sacrifice, God said, that's pleasing to me. That's the way you're going to be made right with me. The blood of an innocent, my innocent son is going to be shed for you so you can start a brand new life. Not only that, but He puts His Spirit inside you to lead and guide you. Don't let the enemy tell you that you can't make it. Because you can't. But Christ in you can make it. So let's just take a moment. Anybody here today that's not fully given yourself over to Christ, do that. Look at in essence, you say, I'm tired of my old way. I see that Christ is the way to true eternal life. I repent of my sins. I haven't made a good job. You made a good showing of that anyways. And I'm miserable and I need peace. I feel like a restless wanderer. Come to Him today. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge your sinner. I mean, this is between you and God. I can't stick the words in your mouth. If I stick the words in your mouth, it may not be from your heart. Let Him know from your heart, yes, Lord, this day I'm surrendering my life to You. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.